It's a good day today. It's a day that the Lord's made. We're going to have communion in after I finish speaking. And I just want our hearts to be centered on Him. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "Faith is the deliberate confidence in the character of God. Ways you may understand at the time." I think every one of us goes through something in life where we don't understand what is going on. Also, we don't necessarily understand why it's going on. The question is do we trust in the character of God? Does God, who doesn't sleep or slumber, really care? Does He really understand? "See not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand." George Mueller was a famous missionary, well-known missionary. I don't think he thought of himself as famous. He had an orphanage for children that he ran, and he never once asked for an offering for all the years. And he said, "If God brings you into it, He will bring you through it. If the Lord fails me this time, it will be the first time." Corrie ten Boom, I've been quoting this quite a bit, who was put in a concentration camp during World War II. Her parents lived in Holland. They tried to help Jews who were being put in the ghetto and ultimately the concentration camp. And she was, and her father, a family was arrested. And she went to the concentration with her family, and they were just separated right then. She never saw her father and mother again. And later, her sister, who was in the camp with her, died. Her sister was a strong Christian. Corrie was moderate. And Corrie was really mad about what God was doing. Why is this happening? And her sister was constantly saying, "God's in this. God's in this. We gotta." And then her sister died. Something happened in that, in the Holy Spirit, that Corrie herself became a deep saint. And so this quote means a lot to me when I think of her life. "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Also, "Don't worry about tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." So we've got today. We don't know about tomorrow. I believe we're all going to be around on Monday, and I believe by God's grace we'll all be here next Sunday. I believe we'll all be here Christmas Eve. I'm hopeful for that, but who knows? We don't know. And so I wanted this morning to dig into a little bit of kind of our perspective and maybe attitude when it comes to coming to the table. Martin Luther said, "Evangelism is one beggar, is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread." I'm a beggar. I'm in need of God, and I'm telling you where to get bread this morning. It comes from Jesus. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not just, it's not psychological insights or a system of beliefs. One of the great traits of someone that has been really impacted by the gospel is their humility. The Apostle Paul referred to himself in the beginning of his ministry as the least of the saints. And after he had done all these great things, written letters and the things that was architect of the new covenant, he later said, "Well, I'm the least of the apostles." And then at the end of his life, after he'd accomplished so much, been part of miracles, building the church, all the stories of the Apostle Paul, towards his last writing, he said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." Apostle Paul never got far from his salvation. And whatever your or my low point in life was, wherever that point was, you were if not in tears, you were forlorn. You were just in need, and you turned to God. How quickly that moment flies away, and we get back in control. And we're running our life, and we forget who we really are sometimes. So Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, aren't you glad it's not by the judgments of God? To present your bodies. Oh, now, just touch your body, if you will. Your body is holy. And what you do with your body is important. But present your body, which is the vessel of your spirit, and Christ dwells in our bodies by spirit, present your body as a living and holy, set apart sacrifice. My brother-in-law always joked about this. The problem with a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the altar. But make it acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. By the way, I don't see any singing there. Worship is a way of life that we honor God in everything. I love to sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I love singing. But that's part of it, but it's our life. Next verse. Don't be conformed to this world. That means don't be pressed into the world's mold. There, you are a target if you believe in the Lord. And if you don't believe in the Lord, sorry, you're both targets. Humanity is a target because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he, the enemy, the god of this world's job, his purpose is to blind your hearts from the truth. And so the world system is every day through media, everything we encounter, work, people, attitudes, our own bad habits, is trying to conform you to the world system. It's trying to make you into something. He says, but don't be that way. By the way, this was in the 2,000 years ago. So it's not because of the internet and all the bad stuff that's coming out. It's the same stuff. He's trying to conform us to the world, but be transformed. This is what the gospel is to do, to transform us. And that transformation is, the Greek word is metamorpho, which is metamorphosis. So the amazing miracle in your life is you go from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That caterpillar in the cocoon is twisting and turning. And so often, we hear the story, we've heard it many times, of going to, someone seeing the stress going on, and if you cut the caterpillar out, it will die. It actually can only live if it goes through this tremendous process of twisting and turning inside the cocoon. And so God puts you in a cocoon where you're twisting and turning, where it's difficult, where you won't grow. You'll die if you don't get this stress load from the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a good thing. Peter said, don't be surprised by these fiery ordeals that beset you as if some strange phenomena was coming over you. This is the way it is in this journey. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we're being transformed to be not of the world, but to go into the world. To be salt and light. But if we conform to the world, then we've lost our savor. We talk like the world. We curse like the world. We judge like the world. We don't forgive. We don't forget. We're small. We don't reconcile. We don't do the things we're called to do as believers. And so whatever that is, we're not able to prove or approve the will of God and that which is good and pleasing or acceptable and perfect. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. I'm just going to tell you this. It doesn't mean you can't think highly of yourself. Just not more than you should. Is there anybody in here that thinks more than they should? Do you remember the day? Do you remember who you really are? How many would like a videotape of your life to be shown to everybody else what you really are? It'd be hurtful, wouldn't it? But we are to think highly because he's put such great value on you by dying for you and loving you and filling you with the Spirit and calling you and giving you purpose to know and love and serve him and to, with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's given you reason to live. He's given gifts of children, but not to think more highly than we should, but as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Continue, please. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function. Hope, go back. Raise your hand if you've never been up to the pulpit. I'm not going to call you up. Just raise your hand if you've never been up here. Okay, there's only one person hasn't been up here? Wow. Okay, my point is, this is not, this gift, and okay, you're not up in the mic. Of all the gifts, I appreciate singing and musicians. I know they're gifted. It's an obvious gift, but they're never mentioned in the gifts he does mention. He mentions servants and others, but some of you need to understand that your role is as important as my role to be the person you're called to be. It's not just preachers or pastors or beautiful musicians or people that write wonderful books that open up our heart to God. Those are things that God has blessed the body with, but you have something to give that's incredibly important. But we got many members. I got arms. I'm one body, but my fingers are doing this. One thing common to my body is everywhere it is, it needs blood. Everywhere I go in my body, I need air. Everywhere I go, I need sustenance. This body is diverse, but every one of you need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you need prayer. Every one of you need common filling into your body. But your members, what you're called to do, has uniqueness to it. A few weeks ago, I talked about salt, and salt had 14,000 different purposes, probably more. So your salt and light doesn't have to be this one thing you see in the Bible. But let's just read on. Go on. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Continue. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, according to the unmerited favor of God, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith. If service, in his serving. I'm going to stop there. How many didn't get the gift of serving? Can I see your hands? I got to admit, I have a hard time with selfish people who said I didn't get that gift. You don't wake up one morning, you got the gift of serving, and then the two people that have the gift do all the work in the church. And you say, oh, isn't it wonderful to watch their gift in action? Some of you have come close to that. So really, think about it. He that's greatest among you, let him be your what? Servant. I no longer call you servants, but friends. Servanthood is for everyone. But there are some people that you know, and it may be you yourself, that just have, you can't help but serve everywhere you go. You're trying to enable and help and strengthen the situation. And teachers. He that teaches in his teaching. Unfortunately, Dudley looked at me one time and said, you know, you can do some talking. I don't think that was a compliment. We woke up this morning and said, I said, how did we ever get, we've been married a long time, how does this ever happen? We are opposite. She said, I know. So it's like I said, it works, doesn't it? You know, so that's where we are. He who teaches in his teaching, continue. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, you can do it. Don't give up. I've been there. You'll be there. You'll be okay. Don't give up. Never, ever give up. You can do this. You can do it. I believe in you. Yeah, it's tough. Okay. I don't know what to say. I'm not even going to say anything. I'm just here for you, whatever. Or you can exhort out of the Word of God. Some teachers don't break down theological insights, but they're exhorters. The insight they have, they're able to exhort and bring something fresh into your heart. Yes, that's right. Amen and amen. And he who gives with liberality. I mean, got the gift of giving here, too. You know, you get the tithe, and it's $111.09. I say that person did not get the gift of giving. Down to the penny, right? But you want God to bless you abundantly and overflowing, pressed down, running over in good measure. But when it comes to that tithe, 10% bit. But he says, with liberality, there are some people. I met this guy one time. We baptized his son. We went out to lunch afterwards. And I ordered lunch, and the waiter comes. He said, what would you like? I said, I'll have a salad. He said, bring him two. I said, no, I just want a salad. He said, no, bring him two. You can take the other one home. And so everything I did that day, he gave me two. I don't know what else. I said, I'll have another iced tea or whatever. Bring him two. I said, let's go to a ball game. We'll go to a doubleheader, you know. But I could never be with him where he wasn't giving something. I mean, sometimes that can be a problem, a psychological issue. People have problems. They give to get. But a person that gives with liberality, it's really not about your credit you get or who knows. It's just it's in you to give generously. And a liberal spirit, or he who waters will himself be watered. We're all called to be generous, right? The father came to me once and said, I'm really concerned about my son because he doesn't share his toys. He's not helpful that way at all. And I said, okay, well, let me ask you, do you consider yourself a generous man? And he said, not really. I said, well, why do you want your son to be generous? Why do you want him to share? Give it to him right. Be generous yourself. Share. So he who leads with diligence. I think that that's a lot could be said about that. A lot of times leadership involves just being there and leading diligently. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are some who have a gift of mercy that we really need. I mean, most people, when they're in trouble, want to be around that person. They very rarely want to get around a prophet. Can I see the prophet, please? No, I want to see the other mercy. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. God loves you. Da-da-da. You know, okay, there's a place for that. Remember, but then you need the prophet too, because he said, people are being loving, but that was wrong. You need to get that right, because this is a violation of really everything you believe in. So, we continue on. Now, these next verses, there's 23 things I wrote down this morning, and we might get interactive for a minute, but let love be without hypocrisy. What that tells me is that love can be hypocritical, which means to me it's not really agape love, which is agape love is God's love, where you love whether you get love back or not. In other words, the condition of your love is not based on their response. It's based on you loving that person. And I think that's what he means. If you're going to love, don't I really love him, but he's a total jerk. it's like for us to, that's that verse alone could stretch all of us. Abhor, which means hate, what is evil. Now, it's not being religious and it's not being goody two-shoes, but there are some things that are crossing our paths that are really evil. And it's okay to hate that. It's not okay to hate the person doing what's evil, but to hate what the evil is about. And we're to cling like Velcro in our bodies, cling to what is good. Next verse. And we're to be devoted in this journey to one another and brotherly love. I mean, honestly, much of life can be about keeping our anonymity and people out of our life. Who in this room wants to crowd somebody else's space? Okay, it's a safe place. Who in this room wants someone to crowd your space? Nobody. So we're not crowding space, but how do we do this in brotherly love? You walk together and share life together, and things come up. And brotherly love is a wonderful thing. I have two brothers, and I've had many conflicts with my brothers, but love has never been broken, and we're very close to this day. Give preference to one another in honor. In other words, you're actually thinking preferentially about this friend over yourself. Next. Not lagging behind in diligence, which tells me that if we're to lead with diligence, we also can lag in diligence. We can get lazy. We can get disoriented. We can get into a rut. But be fervent in spirit. I mean, be on top of your game. Really put your heart into it. Serving the Lord. Next. Rejoicing in hope. You may be in a very tight situation for whatever reason, relational or otherwise, but the rejoicing part is the hope, which is your anchor of the soul. You haven't got there, but you're rejoicing with God. Lord, I don't know how, but You've never let me down. I don't understand everything that has happened, but I don't need to. I know You do. Persevering. So you're rejoicing and persevering at the same time in tribulation. That's in difficulty. And devoted to prayer. So in the last year, I've found myself doing more counseling for whatever reason. Maybe not more, just, but one thing that comes out of it is how often couples don't pray together. Ever. Or ever pray out loud together, or even though it's not, it's like, and then what happens is, God forbid, but the same couples that, well, if you raise your children that way, then all they're going to get is what happens at youth group, which is 45 minutes. But if they're filled with God because of your love and leadership, the prayers of your heart around the table, and God's not a strange thing, they can't wait to get to a youth group meeting or someplace where more people are talking about God because there's so much going on at home. Devoted to prayer. Okay, they can pray for grandpa, grammy, nanny. They can pray. My son Matt prayed for the Germans. After he saw a war movie and all those Nazis were so bad, he said, Lord, help those Nazis not kill anybody else. He thought that movie was real. Okay? I mean, he thought it was right now the Nazis were doing that. Did you get it, what I'm saying? Yes. By the way, while I'm thinking of it, today's the 26th of January. Apologies. Whenever I get something wrong like that, it tends out to be a good morning, usually. So we continue on, persevering in tribute, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. That's not to the homeless. Starts in the household of God. And also out of the household of God, we minister to the poor. But let's treat each other correctly. And then practice hospitality. having people to your home. You don't have to be like anybody else. Whether it doesn't have to just be in a home, but this is what he's challenging all the saints with, to be hospitable. Continue. Bless those who persecute you. This is where it gets tough. I mean, bless those that, let's say there is someone that is purposely trying to hurt you. We're supposed to bless that person. Let's say there's a person who is persecuting you because they're just the personality and the way they are. We're supposed to bless that person too. Bless, and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It means we identify with those around us. When we have so many things in our church we've had been through, and where someone has had a terrible tragedy, either a death or a serious injury, a disease, a cancer, we weep in one sense and we rejoice in another as we can rejoice in hope, continuing in prayer. Continue. Be of the same mind towards one another, and this is not Kevin talking, this is the Bible talking. Don't be haughty. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And don't be wise in your own estimation. Continue. Never pay back evil to anyone. And respect what is right in the sight of all men. If you meet someone that is absolutely diametrically opposed to what you believe, and they're not very nice, and they're cursing, you can still respect them. Because we're salt. Say it with me. We're salt.
We're salt.
And guess what, Kevin?
Guess what, Kevin?
We're light.
We're light.
We can do this. You know why? Because I can do all things through Christ, who, go ahead, strengthens me. You got it. So it's a powerful exhortation. And I wanted to, before we come to the table, I wanted to talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because whenever I say that name, I feel so intelligent. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Like I'm reading this really deep stuff that none of you ever read, although I know the men did the book. But he did write, one of his books was The Cost of Discipleship. And he said, the first sentence is, when God calls a man, he calls him to die. How often do we hear that? That it's not about us, but if we're honest, it can be all about us. Our happiness, our validation, our needs, our worries, money, our future. It is humbling to realize how much of our energy is about us, when we really want it to be about Him. He penned these words that I've often thought were so wise. He said, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community." If you can't be alone with God, beware of community. Community is not about you coming, being part of a community, say, I'm into community. It means nothing without God. Him first. Alone you stood before God when He called you. Alone you had to struggle and pray. And alone you will die and give an account to God. We cannot escape from ourselves because God has singled us out. If we cannot be alone, we will miss out on Christ's sufficiency. The challenge of death comes to all of us, and no one can die for another. Everyone must fight his own battle with death by himself. Alone will not be with you then, nor you with me. Martin Luther said, alone we were called, alone you responded to Christ. Alone you are accountable for your life. Alone you were born again. Alone You're in the secret place, your own prayer closet with him. Alone you pray with him, and alone you talk to him. This is a great truth and tension. Because alone is not enough. We are singular, yet corporate. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. The Lone Ranger, we call him. That guy that doesn't, I'm not into organized religion. I'm spiritual. I've got my own relationship with God. I don't need the church stuff. I've been through that. Oh, so every person that ever goes to church, any place, any time, is a big hypocrite, right? You don't know what you're talking about. Alone's not enough. That's why we're together this morning. We are singular, yet corporate. Into the community you were called. The call was not meant for you alone. In the community of the called, you bear your cross, you struggle, you pray. You're not alone, even in death. And at the last day, and on the last day, you will be only one member of a great congregation of Jesus Christ. If you scorn the fellowship of the brethren, you reject the call of Jesus Christ, and thus your solitude will only be hurtful to you. So if I die, I'm not alone in death. If I suffer, then the fellowship, we suffer together. Individuality and community is the truth and tension. If it's all community, we might as well be the Elks Club. Have a board of directors and figure out what we want to do at Christmas. If it's all individual, we don't come to spiritual clarity in solitude. We need each other. It's a two-edged sword to be one sword. The individuality is the place of the inner court life, and external service comes out of that. A harmonized integrity between God and man. Without balance, we'll lose function, fruitfulness, and influence. Jesus and his kingdom is to be our single priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the byproduct, will be added unto you. It's not just me and Jesus, nor just me and my ministry, but harmonized and synthesized together. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you are also called to one hope, your calling. One hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As we come to the table today, I wanted to say, you and I cannot control outcomes in life. We influence it, and there's certain things we can say, well, we sow a certain way and we reap, so it's not totally like we can't do anything. We all plan and do different things. But we really don't have much that we can do when it comes to some of this, when it comes to the big picture of how long I'm going to live, what's going to happen to my kids. Viktor Frankl also was in a Nazi prison camp, and he said, the only thing they couldn't control was my attitude. Nobody controls your attitude but you and me, my attitude. You can't choose what's going to happen to you, but you are always free to choose how you will respond. I have no idea what that means in our lives. I am not setting us up for something. I just know whenever things happen in life, his grace is sufficient. And as we come to the table, I want to implore you this morning also, as this has been an exhortation of all the things that we're called up to do and be, which we can be these things through Christ. But C.S. Lewis, I saw this quote this morning, actually. It says, to be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable. Like Corrie ten Boom did. Because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you and us. There's great power in forgiveness. And as we come to the table, we examine our hearts. In the scripture where it talks about an unworthy manner, it's talking, the Corinthians were having something called love feast, and they were getting drunk. They were immature Christians, and it was unworthy to come to the table and really to desecrate the table that way. That was the exhortation. But if you're a Christian this morning, it's like Peter, you're clean. You don't need the whole bucket dumped on you, but your feet are dirty. Examine yourself. And if you had a fight on the way to church this morning, give a mini prayer to God. Get it right. Whatever it is, He's with you in it. And finally, I really want to encourage you. Many of you carry burdens for certain people, especially your children, grown children, and people that go through things. If that burden is causing you to be depressed and heavy all the time, you're not carrying it right. You're not the Holy Spirit. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Come and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and I'll give you rest. So if you're carrying a real burden for a bunch of things in your family and friends, I really want to encourage you as you come to the table, let it go. You can't fix it anyway. You can be a positive force. You can have influence, and you can be there, and you can be redemptive and everything else that goes along with it. But fixing it, no, it won't fix. Something's got to happen in God just the way you had to be fixed. My good friend says, God will put you in a fix to fix you. He'll put you in a cocoon of pain as you wrestle and say, what? And then you come out and you say, now I understand. God is enough. God is enough.